Our scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Luke, near the beginning, chapter 3. So in the beginning of Luke, we get a bit of the birth narrative of Jesus. We get a little story about him being a young man, boy in the temple, which is a fun story that some we might be familiar with. And then kind of the next thing is we get some information about John the Baptist, and that's about where we are in the Gospel of Luke. So here we are, Luke 3, verses 7 through 18. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed to you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with an unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
A voice cries out in the wilderness. So if you are the big tree, we are the small axe, sharpened to cut you down. Well, sharp, ready to cut you down. A word from the prophet of the Lord, Bob Marley. He said in this song, "Why boasteth thyself, O evil man, playing smart and not being clever? I said, you're working in iniquity to achieve vanity. But the goodness of Jah endures forever. So if you are the big tree, we are the small axe, ready to cut you down, well sharp to cut you down." These are the words he said. These are the words my master keep on telling me. No weak heart shall prosper, and whosoever diggeth a pit shall fall in it, shall fall in it. That part, that last part from Proverbs, which I realized some years ago, but when I first heard this song in high school, I didn't know the part about the axe and the trees was biblical. Direct Bible reference to this passage. And actually, I don't know if I even put it together until this week when I was really reading this passage and I was like, big tree, small axe, this song is suddenly kind of circulating through my brain. And yeah, when I heard it in high school, I was like, it's kind of an aggressive, like kind of violent, like I'm cutting you down, I'm an axe. But it also felt a little empowering. It felt like kind of fight the power, stand up to the man type of vibe. So when you think of Bob Marley living in diaspora, living in Jamaica after his ancestors have been taken from their homeland and continuing to live under social challenges like poverty and crime and educational issues, healthcare issues, you begin to think about how John the Baptist speaks to and through different contexts, to and through Bob Marley and his situation, and to and through us. People are ready to cut down the corruption. If you're lying, we will cut you down. If you are polluting the planet, we will cut you down. If you are preventing people from their right to seek asylum and putting children in detention centers, we will cut you down. If you are providing weapons and financial support and acceptance to countries who are bombing and starving children, we will cut you down if we are to be children of God. Repent and change. Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly. In this scripture, John issues a prophetic challenge to heartfelt repentance and transformation. He is telling people that they can't rely on their lineage to Abraham as their entitlement and access to holiness and righteousness. It seems like the chosen people were getting a little bit arrogant or haughty in their chosenness. And then John says that God can make anyone an ancestor to Abraham, even some stones. And so they shouldn't feel so special. They have to live out their faith. And so we too cannot simply say we are Christians and expect that to be the end of the story. We cannot just say Jesus is my personal Lord and Savior, but not bear the fruits of faithfulness. Nobody wants our cheap and empty words, least of all God. It takes more than even baptism to live a life of faith. You know, they say that salvation is instantaneous, but sanctification is a process. So becoming righteous and obedient is a process. That God isn't done with us once we're baptized, and we have to work on living out our faith. Our lineage will not save us. The righteousness of our grandparents or other Mennonites will not save us. What trees do we need to cut down within ourselves with the axe of Christ? We cannot run from God and expect to be saved. We have to produce the fruits of faith, do justice, and run towards God. This is ultimately a passage about doing the right thing in spite of what you are expected or even required to do. To do the just thing regardless of what you're used to doing. And honestly, a lot of it isn't even that extravagant. Like, don't extort money. Don't threaten and hurt people. Kind of modest expectations, some of those. But the one that may give us a little bit of a challenge is the one about the two coats. Now, probably most of us have more than one coat. I know, I mean, we have like a windbreaker, a parka, a pea coat, a puff coat, a raincoat, a trench coat, one for every season. And maybe we don't have all of those, but you get the idea. I know you have more than one coat. And we think, you know, we think, oh, we have a different world now. That John didn't understand the demands that we face here in 2018. or even the conventions or the seasons that we're dealing with. And we all kind of make these excuses. And it's funny how so many people are biblical literalists until we get to stuff like this. And those of us who are already willing to kind of go allegorical or metaphorical perspectives, well, it's just easy to kind of keep that going. In a Christian Century magazine, I read an article by Austin Crenshaw Shelley, and he was talking about how he grew up in South Carolina, and he lived in a 530 square foot house with his grandparents, and they gave $10 every week to their church, and then there was a dollar for each grandchild to give also. And overall, they kind of had a tight budget. But the one area where his grandfather kind of let his grandmother have free rein was the grocery purchases. And he didn't question her domain there. And so every week, Austin would go to the grocery store with his grandma. And she would have lots of coupons and things like that ready. And she would proceed to buy two of everything on her grocery list. And on the way home, they would give the duplicates to the local food pantry. And the grandma kind of bought Austin's silence with a candy bar. But the rule applied to that too. They had to buy two candy bars and give one to the food pantry. And so one time, he had seen an advertisement on TV. And he asked his grandmother for the cereal that he had seen an advertisement for. Some kind of probably colorful, delicious cereal. And she told him it was too expensive and they couldn't afford it. And he kind of mumbled, well, if they didn't buy two of them, they could probably afford it. And his grandmother replied, if we can't afford two, then we can't afford one. I mean, it's kind of, wow. I spent like $200 on groceries the other day. And yeah, I think I would be able to eat for a while on that. But you know, if I doubled that, I feel like I'd really be in trouble. Like, we have to change our spending habits and our lifestyle. Are we ready for that? This is what he's telling us to do. I know most of us are thinking, yeah, we're gonna do that, you know, when we get to a little bit of a better place, when we have a little more. At least that's what I'm thinking. But the family here in the story, like, they didn't have much. You know me, I would have probably just bought the baby the cereal. What's the harm? That's how we end up spending $200, though. This level of discipline is probably what it takes. Are we being called to cut down on our selfish spending or even just our basic budget? We have to think about configuring our lives in such a way that our faith is influencing every facet. The way we treat people, the way we spend money, the way we consume resources, the way we speak, all without losing that flair that makes us fun. I mean, John the Baptist is a little bit fun. He's got flair, doesn't he? He's a little intense. Pisces, as my baby would say. But this is the good news. God can tell the difference between equity and inequity, between good and evil, and God will lift up the goodness. God will lift up goodness in us and let fall the evil. And so if we get called a brood of vipers in the process, if that's what it takes to wake us up, then hiss. May God transform us. I read this week that at the beginning of the scripture, we hear the listeners described as a crowd, a bunch of random people, disconnected, coincidental group. But by the end of the passage, there's a bit of a transformation. And I think we kind of miss it. We don't fully get it. because of differences in language. But rather than being a crowd, the listeners, by the end of the passage, they are a people. They are become more like a community. And so the hearing of the word and the changing of hearts and the living of the gospel creates community amongst otherwise random people. This is how we become church and how we become disciples. So I love the coziness of the Christmas season, the warmth of the lights, the sweetness of baby Jesus. But every year during Advent, at least every year since I started taking it more seriously, I get reminded not to be so comfortable. And there's something kind of disruptive and disturbing in the spirit of Advent. And last year, I remember there was all these talks of like the end of times coming, judgment was coming. The sheep were getting sorted from the goats and all that. I remember getting a little overwhelmed by it. And now it's this year, we're here with the axe and the winnowing fork. A winnowing fork is a tool that can look like a pitchfork, and it separates the grain from the chaff. And so during harvest, debris might get all mixed in with the good grain, so it needs to be sorted. Just like, I don't know if you all ever get dry beans from the store, and they always have this disclaimer on the package that says to sort the beans, rinse and sort them, even though I think they're already kind of sorted. They cover their bases just to make sure there aren't little stones or bad beans in the mix. And so I think this is the idea that we're getting at. I think of corn. When harvesting corn, we only want the kernels, unless we're going for like sweet corn on the cob. But when they harvest, the machines have to sort the kernels from the cobs and the husks. So on the one hand, I want to say it's not always a simple process of dividing the good things from the bad, the fruit from the waste. But I think there are times within ourselves that we ought to use a winnowing fork. When we notice ourselves being ungrateful, when we notice ourselves beating ourselves up, being self-deprecating, or being too hard on others, falling into patterns we want to change. We can try to sort that up out of ourselves, to cut it down. We can say, no, not today, anxiety. Not today, fear. Not today, depression. Not today, loneliness. I am more than a conqueror with God. And I am living and walking in the abundance of the Lord because I have more than enough. And I am more than enough. So we're going to repent for the injustice that we do to ourselves and to others. And we are going to share and do what John says, to not extort money and to be satisfied with what we have. What does it look like to practice satisfaction? Because I think at the core, it is the venom of dissatisfaction that leads to the evils that we see in this passage and all around us. Dissatisfaction threatens. Dissatisfaction accuses. It's dissatisfaction or the fear of it that causes us to grip our material comfort so tightly. It's dissatisfaction that causes people to extort money and demand more than is due. And we should question our hearts. And so in a season of consumerism, what does it look like to need and want nothing but God? If we can be satisfied with God, we will be free. What does it mean to try and be satisfied even as we wait in expectation of the arrival of the Son of God, who comes in sandals with the Holy Spirit and fire. Let him come, let us see.